Well, good evening. Take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. I love the book of Acts. My wife and I have actually been reading through it in our daily devotions, and we've thoroughly enjoyed it. Today we'll be in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter number 26. About a week ago, week and a half ago, Josh Marquardt and I were returning some straw that we had borrowed for our fall, our harvest Sunday for the pumpkin patch. And after we had unloaded all of the straw and Josh went inside to settle the bill and everything like that, I was standing out there with a young man and we just struck up a conversation. You know, I asked him his name, he asked me my name, we made some small talk. And about, just a couple minutes in, he asked me a question that I've never been asked before. He just looked at me and said, "So what's your story?" I don't know. What do you mean by that? What is my story? I asked. I had no idea what he was talking about. I mean, do you want from my birth, where I was born? Do you want, like, what do you want? And he just said, "Well, I just want to know what you're doing here. Where do you come from? What's your life story, man?" Well, all right, I said. So I started to tell him. I started to tell him about my family. I started to tell him about my church and how I came to know Jesus Christ. I told him about the Harvest Sunday we just had and all the festivities and why we were there. And then I asked him, "Well, what's your story?" And so he began to tell me. I learned that he'd been attending a Life Church for a couple of years and that his father had recently just passed away because of drugs. He told me he wasn't sure what God had in store for him, but he was going to stick with it no matter what. Even though things were rough, even though he was living with a single mom now, and he was basically the head of the household, he said, "I don't know what God has for me, but I'm going to find out." Yeah. And I was able to pray with that young man and invite him to our church. And I sincerely hope that he does stick with it and that God does great things in his life. What that encounter taught me is that everyone has a story. Everyone has a testimony. Even the lost people of the world have a story. But what makes us Christians different is that our story has hope. Our story is full of hope for the Christian. I worked at Camp Liberty this summer, and Scott Pauley was our speaker. He's one of my favorite preachers, and he said these words. He said, "Our testimony is the most powerful tool to reach the lost outside of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit." But why is that? Well, it's because it's our story. Some people can reject the Holy Spirit. They feel those promptings and they just push them aside. Some people can read Scripture and they can say, "Oh, I just don't believe that." But when it comes to your personal story, to your personal experience, what can they do? I'm sorry you experienced that wrong. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. In this postmodern world we live in, we often try to present the best arguments and the best evidences for the gospel. We carefully craft these salvation plans, outlines, and methods, all to try to bring people to the truth. And all of those things are wonderful and fruitful, and they've done their work. But how often do we simply neglect to tell people our story? We neglect to tell people what Jesus means to us. How often do we just take the time to tell people our story? You know, the Apostle Paul was a champion at using his testimony and telling his story. In the book of Acts alone, Paul gives his testimony in detail at least 3 times. And throughout the gospel, he is constantly mentioning it. He understood the power behind his story through Jesus Christ, and he used it whenever the opportunity presented itself. And here in Acts chapter 26, we see one of those opportunities. So why don't we take a moment and read it? Acts chapter 26, let's begin in verse number 1. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, 'Thou art permitted to speak for thyself.' Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, 'I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I answer for myself this day, before thee touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, Unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly served God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I did shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and then them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Amen. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, through all the coast of Judea, and unto the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, and that he should be risen from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things, before whom I also speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of those things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto him, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul was a master at giving his testimony. I know that was a long passage, but thank you for reading along with me. He was a master of sharing his story, sharing what Jesus meant to him, and sharing the story of his salvation. He knew how powerful it was. And from this passage, I think there are five principles that we can learn about sharing our testimony, about sharing our story. The first thing that we can learn from the Apostle Paul about sharing our testimony is that we need to know our audience. We need to know our audience. Who was this King Agrippa that Paul was talking to? What was his story? What was his background? Paul did not just mindlessly start sharing his testimony or sharing the gospel with this ruler of Rome. He knew who he was. We see from verse 2 and 3 that Paul knows the man and that he's informed about the Jewish customs. He knows who Agrippa is. And we learn from the historian Josephus that Agrippa was a friend to the Jewish people. In AD 60, the Jews were prepared to revolt against the Roman Empire. And it was Agrippa that worked with them and tried to convince them not to revolt because he knew that that would only end in a massacre. You see, this man fought for Jewish rights, but he was always loyal to the Roman government. So who was this man? Paul seems to know him. He was, by all accounts, a good man, a good ruler, a good king of the Jews, but he was lost. He was lost as everyone else. Despite his good deeds, despite the good things that he had done, he was lost, and he was without hope. Paul said in verse 3, "Because I know thee." You see, Paul had been working for the past few chapters, working hard to get into Agrippa's court. And he will only have this one opportunity, this one chance to share the gospel with them. So he needs to know who he's dealing with before he shares the gospel. You see, my wife and I have very recently taken an interest in Major League Baseball. I don't know why, but just suddenly we take an interest in it. Maybe it's because the Rangers are on their way to the World Series. I don't know. Amen, yeah. And it looks like, if I'm not mistaken, they're going to be playing the Diamondbacks, if I'm not mistaken. You see, my wife says that all the good teams decided to just take the year off, and that's why the Diamondbacks and the Rangers are going to the World Series. You talk to her about that. She said it, not me. But if that is true, the Rangers are going to the World Series and they're playing the Diamondbacks, can you imagine what the coach of the Rangers must be doing right about now? I imagine he's watching every single game that the Diamondbacks have ever played. I imagine if he wants to win, he's learning every single pitch that their pitcher pitches. He's trying to learn who their best hitter is, who their best runner is, who their best players are. And he's learning all this information, all these things about the Diamondbacks. Why is he doing that? He's taking time to learn so that he can be successful. If he just goes into this without a care on the road saying, ah, we got it, they're going to get crushed. The same thing happens to us. If we go in to present the gospel to someone and we just knock on their door and just start talking, it's not going to be successful. You see, Paul knew who Agrippa was. He knew him. And because he knew him, it helped him share the gospel with him. So what does that mean for us? If we want to share our testimony, share our story with someone, or be a witness for Christ successfully, taking 5 minutes just to learn about someone might be a good idea. Paul knew who he was talking to and adjusted his story, adjusted his testimony to relate better with his audience. And that's what we should do too. So first we see that Paul knew his audience, and we need to know our audience. Number two, Paul had a good reputation. Paul had a good reputation. Verse 4 and 5 says, my manner of life, or how I lived from my youth, which was the first, was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. They all knew it, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Not only did Paul know his audience, but his audience knew him. They knew who he was. They had watched Paul grow up, and they knew that he was a devout follower of the sect of the Pharisees. He followed the law. He did what he was supposed to do. Paul even calls them out saying, you all know me. Y'all know me from the beginning, but y'all are too scared to say anything. Y'all know who I am. Y'all know I don't need to be standing here. Paul had a reputation among those around him for being upright and living according to the law. Paul described himself in Philippians 3:5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul wasn't trying to toot his own horn. He was just making it clear that he had a good reputation. He did what was right. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. I want to ask you, what is your reputation like? What are you known for? Can people around you see that you live your life for the Lord? Can they see that you love the Lord? Do they know that you don't work Sundays, not because you're lazy, but because you go to church? When you talk, do you sound differently than they do, or do you talk the same way they do? What are you known for at your workplace? What are you known for in your family? When people think of you, what comes to their mind? Is it good things? Is it things of the Lord, or is it bad things? Do you have a good reputation, or do you have a bad reputation? I tell you, it makes a difference. Sometimes it's hard to share the gospel with someone because all they can think about when you're sharing the gospel with them is that thing you said about them last week. Sometimes all they can think about is that family game night that you ruined last night, or that lousy job you did for them 2 weeks ago. Sometimes the things that are holding us back from sharing the gospel is our own reputation, our own attitudes. That can hinder the gospel. So we need to know our audience. We need to have a good reputation and not hinder the gospel. And number three, we need to make our story relatable. We need to make it relatable. In verses 6 through 11, we see Paul talk about his past and everything that he has done. And he goes over his sin and the things that he's done. He also talks about the promises of God and the hope to come and ask a question about the resurrection. Now, from the outside, maybe a question like that seems a bit strange. I don't know about you, but the last time I talked to somebody about the gospel, I didn't just ask them about, what do you think about the resurrection? That's not my typical way of doing it. But Paul did. Why did he do that? We learn from Acts 13:32 that Paul is returning to the Psalms of David and the promises of the promised seed, the coming Messiah, and the Holy One who will not see corruption. You see, Paul said that he knows Agrippa. He knows he has studied the law. He has studied the promises of the Jews. And so he knows the promises of the Messiah. And as a Jew, he is familiar with the hope that they have in the coming Messiah. He knows all that stuff. Therefore, rather than criticize the Jews for bringing him there, he takes that opportunity to proclaim Christ and to let the whole room know that Jesus is that promised Messiah. Agrippa, you have heard the stories. You've heard the promises. You've read our scriptures about this Messiah to come, this uncorruptible one, this holy one. He's going to come. I'm here to tell you today, Agrippa, that that person you have read about is Jesus Christ. And he has come, he is here, and you need him. From there, Paul goes into his need for a savior. And if you pay attention, it's almost like he's trying to make Agrippa and him think that they're the same person, like see him through his own eyes. You see, Agrippa worked in Jerusalem. Paul mentioned that he also worked in Jerusalem. Agrippa sent people to prison. Paul sent people to prison. Agrippa appointed a high priest and got orders from them. Paul also got his orders through the high priest. Agrippa ordered people's deaths, and so did Paul. Paul says in verse 11 that he persecuted them, even unto strange Gentile cities. And that means he had to work with Gentile Roman governments to round up those Christians, something that Agrippa would be very familiar with. He was making his story relatable. No doubt, as Paul is telling his story and citing all these things that he's done, King Agrippa is sitting there with a checklist in his head thinking, yep, I've done that too. Yeah, I've done that too. Man, yeah, I've done that too. Maybe I have more in common with this persecuted Jew than he initially thought. You know, any good story has a relatable character. Like the new Top Gun movie that came out a couple years ago. When I watched it, I realized that I am basically Tom Cruise. I mean, it's a highly relatable story. A great story has a relatable character. Same. We're all Tom Cruises in our hearts, right? That's right. Yeah. The stories that speak to our hearts the most always have a relatable character. You know, an underdog who's down and out, but he gets picked up. You know, the kid with the glasses who's always getting picked on becomes, you know, the head of the football team. There's always somebody you can root for, a relatable character. The stories that speak to our hearts the most are the ones that we can look into those characters' eyes and we see ourselves in them. And that is what we must help people do if they're listening to our story. We need to help them see, like we did, their need for a savior. So we need to make it relatable, and then we need to keep it simple. Number four, keep it simple. In the following 12 verses, we see Paul's conversion. He's telling the story. And the first thing we notice is that it differs from how it's told in Acts 9. You see, Paul leaves out the part about going blind. He leaves out the part about Ananias and the 3 days of fasting. He leaves out all of that. Why? Instead, he just gets right to the point. Paul chooses to leave out some of the finer details of his story to focus on the more essential parts. He focuses on Jesus in his words. He focuses on the change that took place in his heart and how he was given a new purpose, a new reason for living. In contrast to his old life, his past self, where he brought death and persecution to the Jews, now he brings light, life, and forgiveness. He makes that contrast. He keeps it simple. Sometimes in the heat of the moment when we're talking to people, we tend to ramble. We tend to just go on and on and on. And honestly, it bores our listeners to death. It bores them to death and turns them off to the gospel. I remember one time my friends Nolan Tinsley and I were out door knocking. We were young, dumb, and we shouldn't have gone by ourselves, but we did. And a gentleman came to the door Just looks like he just woke up. It was like 9:30 in the morning. And we start talking to him. We're talking and we're talking. And I figured that the best way to get this gentleman to trust in Christ is to start at Genesis 1:1 and go all the way through the whole Bible and bring him to Jesus. Needless to say, at about 3 minutes, he said, "I'm sorry, guys. I got to go back to bed. I'll see y'all later." And he closed the door in our face. Sometimes when we're giving our story, we're telling our testimony, we just go on and on and on. We think we have to start at the very beginning and go all the way through our life. And sometimes that's okay. But most of the time, we just need to keep it simple. Stick to the points. Stick to the high points. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you, and he can save you. And he did that for me, and he can do that for you. Amen. That's all we need to say. We need to keep it simple. And then number five, we need to allow for feedback. Keep it simple and then allow for feedback. In verses 27 and 28, we come to what could be considered some of the saddest words in all of the New Testament. One of the most important things that we can do when we give our testimony actually comes after we finished. After we finish telling our stories is the critical moments that we need to pay attention to. And that what we need to do is to simply shut our mouth, be quiet, and let the other person have a chance to speak. In almost every gospel encounter in Scripture, we see that the gospel is not presented in a monologue. It's not just one person talking and talking and talking and talking and talking. It's a dialogue between two parties, people going back and forth, back and forth. And that's how our story should be, a dialogue and not a monologue. Paul does not leave Agrippa by himself to just lose interest and walk away and missed the opportunity to accept Christ. Instead, he immediately asked Agrippa a question, a probing question. "Do you believe?" He asks him and gives Agrippa a chance to voice, to vocalize the things that he's been thinking, the things that he's been feeling as his story was told. If we want to use our testimonies effectively, we also need to give people a chance to respond to the gospel. We must ask questions like, "What do you think about what I just shared with you? You know, that's my life story. Does that mean anything to you?" We need to ask those kinds of questions, open-ended questions that give them a chance to tell us where they are. Paul asked point blank if Agrippa believes what he has been told and what the word of God has said. And Agrippa answers that he is almost persuaded, almost persuaded. If this had been any other setting, if this had been any other day, if Paul had met Agrippa in his bedroom back at his house, I believe Paul would have continued with King Agrippa, continued asking questions, continued probing, continued working with him, and getting to where that roadblock was, and I believe Agrippa would have been led to salvation. But we don't see that in this passage. The counselors get up, they talk, they release Paul, it's the end of the story. But if we want to see people come to Christ, we need to be willing to be quiet and let them speak. Let them tell us what they're feeling. Tell us what they're thinking. If they don't understand something, we need to ask them. And so we can deal with it and so that we can move on. We don't want people having a false sense of salvation. We don't want people just praying a prayer when we get to the end. We want to know that people are actually trusting in Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is just to ask them. To ask them and let their feedback tell you what they think. So what does all this have to do with us today? I mean, it's not 66 AD. It's 2023. The Rangers are playing. What does all this have to do with me? Most of us here today have a testimony. We all have a story of how we came to Jesus Christ, just like Paul does. I remember when I was saved as 9 years old. My family took a trip to New Mexico helping some missionaries. And while I was there, I was in an accident. And up until that point, I always thought, I don't need God. You know, I'm young. I don't need him. I'll do it later. I'll trust in him later. I'm young. I'll be okay. But when I was on that trip and I got in that accident, I realized that I did need God. I couldn't do it on my own. I was powerless. And so as a 9-year-old boy, I trusted in Jesus alone to save me. I trusted in what his son Jesus did for me. Because without him, I would be lost forever. I want to ask you, do you remember your story? Do you remember how you got saved? Was it a morning? Was it a night? Were you in a church service? Were you by yourself? Maybe at your kitchen table with your parents when you were young. Maybe after a service with your pastor and it just clicked. Do you remember your story, how it happened? Have you told anyone about it lately? Have you been using this powerful tool that God has given you to share the gospel? Or have you kept it tucked away? I'd urge you to find someone this week to share your story with. Not all of us can be great orators. Not all of us can stand behind a pulpit and open the Bible and just share the word of God. But all of us have a story, don't we? We all have what Jesus did for us. And can't we just take that and tell someone else what he means to us? Sure we can. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a story. You think, I don't have a story like that, Mr. Philip. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ like you say. Then today I would urge you to do just that. No matter what your stage of life, no matter who you are, I would urge you today, use your testimony. Use your story. Ask someone today, before we leave, what is your story? Practice it. Practice giving your testimony, because in the heat of the moment, when you have nothing else, you always have your story. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and how good it is to us. I thank you that you have given me a story of how I trusted in Christ. And I thank you for all the other stories of all those represented in the room. I pray that they would not waste those stories, but they would use them. Use their testimony for your glory and for your honor. And that they would use them to lead people to Christ. Lord, we love you and thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen.